A covenant of grace. You see, the season of Lent is a time of spiritual evaluation and renewal. It's a time, like Miss Vicki said earlier with the children, it's a time to get your heart right. It's a time to get your spirit right. It's a time to get your heart, body, mind, and soul together to be in tune, to listen to the Lord, to prepare to receive Him once again, to prepare who you are. It is a time that leads us to revisit the covenant between God and humankind. Our text today focuses on Noah and of the grace that God has established following the great flood. Some time ago, a friend of mine sent me an email, and it said all I really needed to know about life I learned on Noah's Ark. And it comes from the premise of Robert Fulghum's book, All I Ever Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. They took it from that. And here are the 13 things that you're supposed to learn from Noah's Ark. Don't miss the boat. That's a big one. Don't forget that we're all in the same boat. Sometimes we like to think that we're in a bigger boat or a better boat than other people, but we're all in the same boat. Number three, we need to plan ahead. You see, it wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. He planned ahead because he listened to his Lord. Number four, stay fit. When you're 600 years old, someone might ask you to do something really big. So there you go. That's one thing that I hear a lot, not that you're 600 years old, but oh, I'm too old. I can't do that. Lord, I've done that. I've been there. I'm tired. I've quit. I'm retiring. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm going to let somebody else have that for a while. But you know, the Lord says to stay fit because, you know, I'm not through with you yet. Children sang a song last Sunday that says He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. So He's still working on me. He's still working on you too. Number five, don't listen to the critics. Just get on with what has to be done. Because there's always going to be people on the sideline that are going to say, who is that over there building that stupid ark in the sunshine? What's wrong with you, Noah? What happened to you? Are you crazy? There's always going to be that person that says, what in the world are they doing? Look what they've got. Look what they don't have. Did you see what so-and-so was doing the other day? There's always critics. Number six, for safety's sake, oh, please travel in pairs. Seven, two heads are better than one. Eight, build your future on high ground. Number nine, speed isn't always an advantage. After all, the snails are on the same ark as the cheetahs. It takes everybody. It takes us all, no matter how fast or how slow, no matter how big, how short, or how tall. It takes us all. Number 10, when you're stressed, float a while. Chill out and take it easy. 11, remember amateurs built the ark, professionals built the Titanic. Think about it. Number 12, those woodpeckers inside were a larger danger than the storm that was on the outside. You see? Think about who you've got on the boat with you. There's always people that can help you sink or swim. 13, no matter what the storm, when God is with you, there's a rainbow awaiting. When God is with you, there's a rainbow waiting. You see, following the great flood, once again, God instructs all humankind to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth. He tells them that in Genesis 1:28. Humankind, you and I, are to persuade, to preside over all of creation, to enhance it, to celebrate it, and to dignify it. That is our job. We are to be the caretakers. We are to be the ones that are in charge of. The sanctity of human life is established, and God unequivocally states that every human being is of ultimate value, no matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter how good or bad we think we might be, no matter if we've done something so bad we think God can't love us, or if we think we've done something better than we really have, God will forgive us for our pride, because we are all of ultimate value. We are important to Him. We are His children, and He is our God. However, God makes an irreversible decision and a commitment regarding His relationship with humankind and creation. In verses 11b through 13, God resolves, "Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you for all generations to come." He says, "Between me," God says, "between me and everybody out here. For everybody that's not even been born yet, for every generation yet to come, I will not destroy it, because I have set a bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth, says our God." You see, nothing has changed about humankind or creation or waters or floods. Nothing changed about that. God changed. God has made a decision about the grief and trouble in His own heart. The flood has not eradicated evil from the face of our earth, has it? But you and I have the assurance that a revolution or a reformation has taken place in the heart of God. You see, the relationship between the Creator and the creature is no longer in a scheme of retribution. A reformation has occurred in the heart of God, and our covenant with God is now based on unqualified grace. No matter how provocative creation becomes, God will never again destroy creation by a great flood. Think about it, if you will. What a decision that was for Him to make. Because He did get angry, and He did destroy the earth. He saved part of His creation to multiply it again. But yet He destroyed everything, and He said, "I'll not get that angry again. Yes, you've broken my heart. Yes, you do a lot of things. But I've made a decision not to ever do that again. I've made a promise. I've made a commitment to you. That's my vow that I'm not going to break. That each and every time that you look up into the clouds, that you look up into the heavens and you see a rainbow, that is your reassurance and your promise that God will never again flood the earth completely. He will never again destroy creation. That is our gift. That is our promise." And I know as a kid, I can remember after a storm, seeing that rainbow in the clouds. And even today, as I still see it, it always reminds me of that. It was something that my parents would always tell us. They would always ask that question, "Do you know what the rainbow means?" And yes, we did. And we would say it. I hope and pray that's what you say when you see the rainbow. Not only how beautiful it is, not only how the goodness of it comes, not only knowing the colors of it, but just knowing what a blessing it is to have it there, what a promise it is. Think about that. Take a moment now, if you will, to step into the shoes or the sandals of Noah. You see, after the great flood, God knew that every time Noah or one of his sons sinned, and every time Noah heard of someone else's sin, that he would be terrified that the clouds would start rolling in and that God's judgment would fall. Because you see, Noah and his family were the ones left, and they were the ones they felt like were responsible. And they were the ones who had done what? They had lived through the storm. They had lived through the flood. They had overcome. They had come out on the other side. Yet they would be terrified that God might again do that. But God knew that Noah would live in constant fear, analyzing the sin of his own life and the sin of the world that he was living in, trying to determine how much was too much. How much is too much? You see, the rainbow reassured Noah that the preservation of the human race did not depend on human goodness or sinlessness. And thank goodness it didn't. Because we'd be in a heap of hurt, wouldn't we? If it depended on you and me, oh my goodness, we would be in a mess. But on God's word is what it depended, and on God's promise of grace that comes to us. You see, that's where it all boils down to, is God's grace. God said, I've made this covenant with you, and this is my promise, and I'm going to keep my promise. How many of us in here have ever told someone we're going to keep their promise? Oh, yeah, probably everybody here. I'll do it, yeah, I'll keep that. How many of you have wanted to know something about somebody else so bad when you were a little kid or a teenager? Well, tell me. I won't tell nobody. And what happens when you tell that friend? What do they usually do? Well, Lord, they can't wait to tell somebody else. It just kills them. And then it begins. It kind of spreads. Sometimes when we promise to keep something or promise not to tell someone, you know, we hear it from someone else that is telling the same story that we promised not to tell nobody. And what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to then say, well, you know, it's okay, I heard it from two or three other people, so I'm going to tell you. When we are told something in confidence, when we are told something in private, we are supposed to keep it to us. We're not supposed to let it be known. It's not supposed to come common knowledge. It's not supposed to become fodder, as they used to say, for the wind and the fire to get a hold of it and it spread like wildfire. Because that's what happened so many times. You see, God knew that humanity could not hold on to that, could not take that, could not be responsible, because He knew how He had created us. He had created us as human beings, not divine. And He knew that we could not keep that promise. So He in turn changed His heart, and He done it for Himself, and He made a promise to us that He would never again destroy the earth. So that you and I can be safe on that part, but we still need to do the best we can with the secrets we have, with the things that need to stay within our heart, with the things that we need to keep, so we won't hurt anyone else. He wants us to do that the best we can. So this week, as you're reading your devotions each day for Lent, as you're preparing your heart and your mind, as you're praying, as you're fasting, as you're listening to those around you, as you're trying to be the best person that you can be to prepare your heart and mind for Easter, think about that covenant. Think about that promise. Think about that truest gift that comes by knowing Him. Always, it's God's grace that works in and through each and every one of us. Let us pray. Lord, I thank You this day for who You are. I thank You, Lord, for Your blessings. I thank You, Lord, that Your grace is so much greater than any sin that we could ever commit. I thank You, Lord, that You have given us that grace so freely, so fully. And I ask now, Lord, that You just allow our hearts to be broken and filled up with that Spirit that can only come by knowing You. Be with us now, for it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision this morning is hymn number 365, Grace That Is Greater Than All of Our Sin. Hymn number 365. And know always that the altar is open for you to come. Would you stand as we sing, Grace Greater Than Our Sin?